It is good to see you, as always. And you know, as we are, yeah, you're good. As we are together, I want to make a quick announcement here. Obviously, it's a little tight in here. It's been a little tight over really this past year. And so, if you're a person who doesn't like to be right next to somebody, I get it. No, I like to be next to people. But what I want to tell you is just hang in there with us because we are going to two services come August. I know we got a little while before August, but it'll create a little more space in this room and you'll have more room to invite other people. And we're trying to put some TVs out in the lobby too for overflow and all that fun stuff. It's a good problem to have and we're thankful for it, but we know that it can get a little tight and stuffy. And we also are getting film on these windows hopefully sooner than later for you all who sit over here. If you're new with us over here, once that sun starts coming up, this part ends up being like an oven. So you can get a tan, though, on the back of your neck or head if you're bald like me. So you can sit over there if you like to be hot. If you don't like to be as hot, sit over here. With that, we are in a new series on the Bible, so let's jump right in it here. I don't have this on the screen, but I want you to listen carefully. These are Jesus' words. He's quoting the prophet Joel. He says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Can't see with these on. Now, I don't have time to actually explain what that passage means, but you might want to find out before tomorrow. Now, we're not going to get into that, but there's some good stuff in the Bible, and you're going to want to know some of that. I do want to teach on what the Bible is. We only have like 2 weeks to do this, which is not nearly enough time to teach on the Bible, so we're going to hit some drive-bys in the next 2 weeks. This week is basically the teaching is kind of what is the Bible. Is what is the Bible? The Bible is a really important book. It's an important book to understand. When we think about the term Bible or what the Bible is, I just want to give you the definition of Bible. The Bible means, it's Biblia in the Greek, it means books, book, or scrolls is basically what it means. And around the 4th century, what happens is that church leaders, they take what would be, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, the Old Testament and the books or the scrolls, that would be the New Testament. And around the 4th century, there's a relatively agreed upon idea that those books that have been written throughout the centuries make up what is called the Bible, or the book is what people started to call it. The Bible is the most read, it's the most purchased, it's the most quoted, it's the most alluded to, it's the most written about book of all time. I would also say it's probably the most neglected. Y'all know what I mean? Me? It's what we teach from here at the church, and it's also how we encourage people to spend time with God and even learn how to converse with God through the Bible. More importantly, Jesus believed that he was the fulfillment of Scripture or the Bible. He used it to resist temptation. He went to it to settle disputes. He viewed the Old Testament and his teaching as the Word of God. Jesus died quoting Scripture. And last week, if you were here, you would have noticed Jesus explained Scripture after the resurrection. And here's just some food for thought, is that we trust in the Bible because of Jesus. We believe the Bible is true and the Word of God because Jesus treated it as true and the Word of God. We don't primarily go to the Bible and believe the Bible is the Word of God just because the Bible says so. That's circular reasoning. While at the same time, the more you read your Bible and have an experience with God, you realize that the Bible does say it's true and it does say it's God's Word, and you begin to experience it as such. Jesus also prayed that we would become like him through the reading and receiving of the Bible. In one of Jesus' last prayers in John 17, he's praying for his disciples, his followers, and he says, make them holy by your truth. teach them your word, which is truth. So what the Bible is supposed to do as we read it and engage with it, it's supposed to point us to God and into the presence of God so we can become like God. So here's kind of another thing to think about. Whenever we encourage you, or I encourage you, or somebody encourages you to read your Bible or to spend time with your Bible, the point is not to actually to just get to know the Bible or to spend time in the Bible. The point is actually to be in the presence of God and to spend time with God while you're there. Paul and other New Testament writers, they had a very high view of Scripture. They had a high view of what would have been the Old Testament and what would have been some of the people that were writing the New Testament at the time. In fact, Paul invents the word to describe the Scriptures, the theonoutos. And what it is, it's theo, God, and pneuma, for spirit. And Paul is going to say that God breathed out, or he spirited, or he inspired. What are the Scriptures here in 2 Timothy? You can see it. Paul is writing about the Scriptures, and he says, all Scriptures is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so when we come to the Bible, we come to it humbly. Right? We come to it, and we want to stand under it and not over it. And one of the things that the Bible should be doing as we read it, it should be showing us who we are and who we can become in light of who God is. We're supposed to equip us from every good work for every good work. This is one of the neat things I think missionaries, or at least I would say some of the more successful missionaries do, is what they do is when they show up to a place, they always want to improve people's physical well-being. Right? It's hard to teach people about God who are hungry. And so missionaries often they want to change the physical well-being of people's lot. And so what do? They teach them to farm, they teach them how to heal, all of these sorts of things. Often, like where missionaries have gone, that's where hospitals are built. All of these sorts of things happen. And typically, that kind of second thing they do is they're going to learn the language, or they're going to learn the alphabet. And what they're going to do is they're going to translate the Bible into these languages. And before books and schools and universities were really a thing, what would happen is missionaries would come in and they would establish these things, and they would establish them by teaching them first how to read and how to read the Bible, because it's important for them to understand what the Bible said. Now, the Bible can be intimidating. You can see them here. They're big books. There's lots of genres and stories in it, and sometimes not all of them make a lot of sense to us when we first read them. Peter actually says this about Paul's writing. He says, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them in these matters. His letters contain some things that are, get this, like you ever read the Bible and go, oh, that's hard to understand. Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, says Paul's writings are sometimes hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other Scriptures, to their own destruction. And so what Peter says here is a few things. He says, one, that Paul, when we think about some of the things going on in the New Testament, he says that Paul, he believes that Paul is actually writing Scripture. He believes that Paul is writing the Bible. He also says that it can be hard to understand. And then third, this is why you have so many different teachings and different ways, and some people abusing. This has always been the case. Some people abuse and distort the Scriptures and the Bible for either their own gain or power. And so if you want to begin reading the Bible, one of my goals really of this is try to make just the Bible a little more accessible for us this morning, is where do you begin? And here's how I'm going to encourage you to begin if you've never read the Bible. Real simple. I'm going to ask that you get a paper Bible. That means a Bible like has paper in it. There's nothing wrong with the digital Bible. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's something about reading off the paper, okay, and in the paper that allows you to kind of remember what you've read. And there's studies that show this, like any book, really. The more tactile it is, the easier it is to read. And so, like, these are my paper Bibles that I study from. here. You can see you might be a redneck if you're duct tape your Bible. Right, so these Bibles I got in seminary or grad school right here. Like if you took these Bibles, I'd probably fight you. I'm afraid to get them rebound because I'm afraid to kind of give them up. Because I don't really, I don't know where like everything is in the Bible, but I know where they are in these Bibles. If you know where I mean, like this, the page it's on, all that sort of thing. And so I'm afraid to give these up. But what I've been able to do with these is through the years, when I'm in them and when I'm studying and when I'm praying, I can write things in the margins. Or when I'm reading other books about the Bible, sometimes I'll read them alongside my Bible, so I'll write those in the margins. Now, you know, because I gotta preach and teach, and so I'm like, oh, that's a good idea. So I want it there, so when I'm reading through, I'm like, oh, I can go back to that book. Now, I know not everybody does that. That's okay. But one of the things you can do is sometimes if you write little notes, you can go back and have that experience in your paper Bible. So I actually encourage people when you're doing your devotions or you're actually studying to get a paper Bible. Another reason, especially if you've never really like opened a Bible or read a Bible, I would encourage you to do that, is because you actually can kind of learn about what the Bible is. Because the Bible isn't just one book, but it's books within a book. And it can be kind of confusing. Like if you've never picked up a Bible and gone through it, you'll see, like, there's, like, 66 books in here, and then there are these chapters, and there's these verses, and, like, how do you find anything? So if I were to tell you, hey, go to Genesis 22, verse 1, if you've never picked up a Bible, you really don't know what I'm talking about. Now, the cool thing in all these paper Bibles is, and you'll see this in a digital Bible, too, they just do it a different way, is there's a table of contents. Really, really simple. It tells you, like, where everything is at. And then when you get to the place that you want to read or an address that I would give you, this is kind of what things mean. So there's a book, so John 3:16. So John is the book, 3 is the chapter, and then 16 is the verse. Now, when the Bible was written, that book in John, you can go back to that, and John there, John would have written the book. The chapter and the verse would have not been there in the original languages. Translators have put those in there for us to be able to go to and to remember where things are at and to point people to. So I just mentioned that there are translations of the Bible. Here's why there are translations of the Bible. The Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years in over a dozen countries on 3 continents by 40 people in 3 different languages, none of which are English, so we need translations. So in a very real way, the Bible was written for us, but not to us. The Bible was inspired by God, but also written by people. It didn't just like appear one day. These people that wrote the Bible, they were poets, they were prophets, farmers, kings, soldiers, shepherds, princes, historians, fishermen, tax collectors, scholars, businessmen, and doctors. And what happens is they essentially get the same story because God is inspiring them. There's unity, and yet there's diversity, and in a unified source and message, which would be the Holy Spirit. Now, it has to be translated because it's written in basically 3 languages, 2 primarily, Hebrew and Greek. And so all of these Bibles have most of them, some of them, I think, people just kind of started writing like this action Bible that my son reads. But all of them have had to be translated from the Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Aramaic to English. Now, there are different types of translations that we have, and I use different ones all the time. There are basically 3 different types of translations of the Bible. The first would be a formal equivalence. In other words, this is their best attempt at a word-for-word translation. And so you'll see here the ESV, what that means is English Standard Version, or NSAB, New American Standard Bible. And these Bibles, actually this is the Bible that I study out of, is the ESV, primarily because in my grad school, a lot of my professors were on the translation committees or actually translating for the ESV at the time. And so that's the Bible I end up using for my study. Most of the time. However, a lot of times I use and teach out of these next two here, which would be a dynamic equivalence, a thought for thought, which is the NIV or NLT, the NIV or NLT. So it's close to formal equivalence, but not quite. They're kind of more of a thought for thought. And the third here is basically a paraphrase, which is kind of the overall meaning. And if you are familiar with the Message and Eugene Peterson, that's what that is. And it's basically, he is trying to make the Bible just extremely readable, and it's almost him just giving an overall meaning of what is said in his own words. Now, I'll show you what these look like side by side and just show you a little bit of difference here between these Bibles. So the formal equivalence here, this is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we'll go to verse 17. All scripture is breathed out by God that the man of God may be complete. That word man is anthropos. So literally, in the Greek, anthropos means man or human being. Go to over to the NIV, the New International Version. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. So they take a little more creative license there, take into context, all of that, and say the servant of God there, which is certainly men's, man or woman, or servant of God. It's not a bad translation. And then really, Eugene Peterson, in the Message over there, if you can even point out a word, we. And so that's some of the difference of the translations when you think about the translations. So a question as you think about all of these translations, like what kind of Bible do I read if there's all of these different translations? And here's my answer to that, the one you will. Honestly. Like the one you will read. I used to do a little bit of personal training and stuff on the side. I was a youth pastor. I had no money. I know how to work out. Like, so I used to do a lot of that. And people would ask me, like, what's the best workout? And I would tell them, the one you will do. Okay? Very, very similar here. Actually, if I were going to give you a Bible, if you've never read the Bible before, and if you're not a big reader, here is my suggestion. The Bible to read would be the NLT. I really like the New Living Translation. I think it's very readable. Most of the Bible is written in narrative, and so I think it does a very good job with stories and smoothing out kind of the Hebrew and the Greek and making the Bible extremely readable. And if you're wondering about, like, well, do people, like, with the NLT, like, do they know the Greek and Hebrew and all those sorts of things? One of my Hebrew teachers actually was a translator of Genesis for the NLT. He wrote the textbook, the Hebrew to English textbook. Like they know what they're doing. Most translations are pretty good. Most are pretty good. So grab a Bible that you'll read. If you don't have a Bible, let us know on a connection card or some way, and I will buy you one and send you one. Now, there are two major sections in your Bible you'll discover. You'll hear people talking about it all the time. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And there are different ways to break these down, but I'm going to break these down the way that they're broken down in your Bible here. So in the Old Testament, there are 39 books. There are 39 books, and there are four sections. The first section is law. In law, there are five books. This is Genesis through Deuteronomy and the law. There's a history section. In the history section, there are 12 books. It's Joshua through Esther. And then there's poetry and wisdom. In poetry and wisdom, there's five books. It's Job through Solomon. And in the prophets, there are 17 prophetic books. Now, earlier I just read Jesus quoting the prophet Joel. A prophet simply means somebody who speaks on God's behalf. Sometimes, yes, they're speaking into a distant future, but often what they are doing is they are actually just speaking the word of God to the people of God in the here and now. That was the prophet's job, is to tell people what God is saying to them in this moment and to give them hope in the future. That's what prophets did. And so there are 17 prophets, and they're broken into two sections. There are major prophets, and all that means is that they're long. This means they talk a lot. Those prophets have a lot to say. And then there are minor prophets, which are shorter. So they don't have as much to say. Both are speaking on God's behalf. Then we have the New Testament. The New Testament is 27 books. The Old Testament are the works of God before Jesus shows up. The New Testament is the time when Jesus comes on the scene and after Jesus, like the church age. And what you have in the New Testament, too, are basically four different sections or four different types of genres. The first are the Gospels. You have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them talk about Jesus. So we've had people come and say, wait a second, I just read Matthew, then I get into Mark, and it's basically telling me some of the same things. It's like the same book almost. I'm like, well yeah. It's all about, all those books are testimonies to Jesus, and they're accounts of Jesus' life, of his teachings, of his work, of his death, and his resurrection. And what they are trying to do is they are trying to convince people that Jesus is Lord and convince people to follow him. Then the second book that we see, the second type of book that we see is the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. I like to think about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that book is talking about the launch of the church and the outpouring of the Spirit on the people of God so that they can form the church. The third category are the epistles. Epistles simply means letters. And there's letters written to the church for its encouragement, correction, and guidance. And then last, the book that everybody wants to study and know about, Revelation. It's Revelation, too. No S at the end, all right? You use the S if you want to scare people. It's a little scarier to say Revelations, you know, than Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to the writer who is John. And Revelation, just what it means is actually, it does mean apocalyptic in the Greek. That's what it means, or apocalypse. But that simply means just unveiling. And what God is doing there in the book of Revelation is he's unveiling heavenly realities to John, who is giving them to us. And he does through visions and symbols and images. And what he is trying to do is simply this. He's trying to remind us that God prevails in the end. Okay, that God prevails in the end. Now, here's what I'm going to do with the rest of our time. I've got just a few more minutes here, and I am going to summarize the story of the Bible. Yeah, okay, all of it, all of this, right here, in just a few minutes here. So stay with me. I'm gonna use my notes here because I want to get us through this. And here's how we need to think about this. Okay, we have two testaments, right? We have an older testament and we have a newer testament. And what testament simply means here is covenant. What is covenant about? Covenant is about a relationship, okay? It's our relationship that we have with God and that God has with us. So it's a relationship that God has with his people and with people in general. And covenant, I've got some people here right now who are in premarital counseling. Covenant means a promise to be faithful within that relationship. And so let's jump in to the Bible. It begins with God taking dark and chaotic chaos, right? Uncreated matter in an uncreated world, and he gives it beauty and order. The apex of creation, as God is speaking things into existence, are humans who are made in his image, and they're placed into the Garden of Eden to rule the garden on God's behalf. And humans are created to harness all of God's garden to their own potential, and they are to partner with God to create more beauty and order as they are in this garden. Now, they are to use this power to create life-giving and meaningful work alongside God. But they are given a choice, represented by a tree in the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a choice on whether or not humans are going to partner with God to find freedom, knowledge, and beauty, or to find it for themselves. Now, while in front of the tree, they hear a voice behind them that tells them to eat the fruit that God forbid. The voice tempts them by getting them to question God's word and his good plan for them. If you want real power and freedom, you'll rule the world on your own terms. They listen to the voice. They create a whole civilization called Babylon that redefines evil as good and good as evil. So God scatters them. He scatters the corrupted human project all over the earth. And out of Babylon, God calls Abraham, who will be given the opportunity to be a new nation that will give the rest of humanity a new way forward. God makes a promise to Abraham that he will be able to have a son, and even in his own age, he will be a great nation. And the purpose of this great nation and new kingdom will be a blessing to the entire world. Abraham accepts this covenant and enters into this relationship with God by faith. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob becomes Israel. Now, this does not go well because Israel does not keep faith or their promise or their relationship with God. Abraham's children continues to give into the voice, and they continue to divine good and evil for themselves. Eventually, they find themselves as slaves to a kingdom that is not God's, but God did not forget his covenant or his promise or his relationship with Israel. So he rescues Israel from the Egyptians, and he gives them the Ten Commandments or the law and the law to follow. The law is not, and here's something that we need to get, I think that as we think about this story here, we need to internalize. The law is not presented in the Old Testament as a list of rules one must obey in order to be right with God and to be loved by him. Rather, get this, it's God's fatherly instruction given to them to shape the people that he has loved and saved and called to be a kingdom of priests in holiness and love who would be bound together in mutual support and care. It's all based on God's relationship with his people and who he hopes them to be. God gives the law in Exodus 20. Before he gets there, what he tells them is he says, I've called you to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And then before he gives the Ten Commandments, the verse before this, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Israel. He's reminding them of who they are supposed to be and his relationship with them. In other words, Israel, God's people, existed to show what the restored image of God would look like in the culture and context of ancient Israel. The problem with this is that Israel never fully commits to this for any significant time. So they find themselves struggling and dividing and being conquered over and over again. They continue to do what is right in their own eyes. This is the theme of the book of Judges. Like, things are going well, they do what's right in their own eyes, not so well. And we see it all throughout the Old Testament. Even the better kings of Israel are very limited in their love for and trust in God. So the prophets come in, and they come along, and they warn the people of God that their actions will lead them to be driven back into exile, back into slavery, and disorder as it was in Babylon. And this happens. At the same time, the prophets anticipate sending a new leader and new king to cover for their failures and transform the people's hearts and minds so that they will know and love him. Now in the New Testament, we are introduced to a man named Jesus, who comes from the line of Israel's kings and rulers. He taught God that God has come to rule and bless the world through himself. He keeps humanity's promise to God on God's behalf. And unlike Adam and unlike Israel, he does not break covenant or relationship with God. Jesus refuses to listen to the dark, mysterious voice of evil that all humanity has given into. And so Jesus partners with God to love, to heal, and to know how to use and see power. He taught about what good and evil is. And he said that those who exhibit real power in God's kingdom serve and love others. That is how God calls people to rule the world alongside him. Now, as the story unfolds, what we discover is that Jesus is God. He is the image who came to be human in a way that we never have been. Not only that, he came to take the consequences for our evil onto himself on a new tree. He defeated evil and death on the cross by rising from the dead. Now, each and every one of us, we are given a new choice as we are confronted by a new tree and a new covenant and a new king and kingdom. And we can choose whether to follow God and trust in him or to go our own way. God's new covenant people, after this, as they're making their decisions, they start new communities who follow the way of Jesus, but they too face problems. Persecution from the outside, and confusion and compromise from the inside. So the movement's leaders that are called apostles, what they did is they wrote letters to encourage God's new covenant people to be faithful to the end, because God is faithful. And then the Bible ends in Revelation by people wrestling with other kingdoms that God has not established, while pointing to a future day when Jesus will return and restore all things to how he intends them to be. It ends similarly to how it began, with new creation. Now, if you've been here for any time, this is probably actually the passage that I've read more than any other, right? Because it's important that we internalize the story and know the end. This is one of the ways, this is towards the end of the Bible here in Revelation. Here's what John sees at the end. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. All evil, all destruction, all death, all disorder, gone.' And he who is sitting on the throne said, 'I am making all things new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" In the end, God's people will rule with him in a new heaven and new earth, and there will be a new restored Eden. And here's the thing. As your pastor, I want you to be there. As your pastor, I want us as a church to not just think in the future where we want to be, but who we want to be now. Do we want to be living out that story? And the way that we do that is we teach it, we internalize it, we believe it. We try to live as kingdom people. We want to stand under Christ and under his word so that we can do every good work that he has called us to. John, as he takes in the revelation of Jesus, he's saying that those in the end, those who will be there, the new heavens and the new earth, are those who have trusted in Jesus. And so as we think about the Bible is more than a book. It's a book about God's trustworthiness. And God is asking us, and what he is doing is he's calling us through the Bible to trust in Jesus. To trust in Jesus and what God promises to do through Jesus. And what God is doing through Jesus in your life. And so if you're here this morning, I want to encourage you to continue to trust in Jesus, because we are part of his kingdom. We are in a relationship with him. We are being guided by him. And he is making all things new. And he can do that in you through his word. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I invite you to consider it. Follow Jesus. He's a better king. He's got a better kingdom. He can help guide you and direct you, show you what is good and what is right. Let us stand and pray. We're going to sing one last song here before we go. Father, I pray in a way that Jesus prayed in one of his last prayers, that you will make us holy, and that your word is holy, that it's true. To be holy means to be like you. We all desire to be like you in the way that we love, the way that we sacrifice, the way that we go throughout our daily lives, and so we pray for your power to do that. For those here this morning who may have come and they're just curious about what it looks like or what it means to follow you, I pray, Father, that this morning that they would consider that. That they would consider trusting in you at this morning, at this moment, in this morning, as we are here together, gathered to sing your praises. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.